Well, good morning. Welcome, church. My name is Pastor Jim. I'd like to welcome you to Telios Christian Fellowship. We are glad to have you this morning, and what a Sunday that you've come on. We are beginning a whole new adventure and a whole new, it's not a new book of the Bible. It's been there for a long time, but we're starting a new study through the book of Genesis. Now, and this is probably going to be the easiest turn in your Bible to thing, like, you can turn in your Bible to Genesis 1:1. So, you know, right in the beginning there, after you get through the table of contents and all that stuff, you'll find it. Genesis 1:1. If you need a Bible, on the right side of your row, this side is a Bible. Go ahead and grab that Bible. If you don't own one, please take it. It's yours. Put your name in it. Have the Word of God. It's His Word and His love letter to you, speaking to you. Genesis. Let's talk about Genesis 1:1 is where we will find ourselves. So let's do a little reading here, and I'll pray right after we're done with this here. Let's read Genesis 1:1, verse 1. Follow along with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens and give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them at the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, Every fisherman's going, yeah. And over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Oh, we got to talk about the seventh day. Three more verses. Here it is. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that, who had done? He had done in creation. Father, we thank you that the word that we hold is true. We thank you that no one can take away your words. People have tried and have failed. It is a promise that your word will last forever. I thank you, Lord, that you have made things, and God, you've made them good. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who created us, and God, I thank you that you are the author of the whole story. God, as we begin a study of your book, I again am brought to the realization of how inadequate I am to do it, and God, how wholly adequate you are. So God, I come before you asking for your power, wisdom, and guidance. Lord, I pray for each of us that in this year and probably longer as we study through Genesis, that we would grow in who you are. Lord, that the lies of the world and the taking a snippet here or there, that those would go away and that we would see you in a picture of who you truly are. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know, when was the last time you read Genesis 1 to 2, you know, and just you just sat there and you just read it through. You start to see similarities. It was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. Do you notice another phrase? Of their own kind. Of their own kind. Of their own kind. Of their own kind. We will, as we go through this passage of Scripture, we will focus on them. At this point, you could be praying for me. The pacing of what this is, I want it to be what the Lord wants the pacing to be. We are a relatively young church. You know, Joe's mentioned to me a few times, we've had conversations, and the idea is, for some of you, I'm so thankful for you who are seasoned saints, and you have been Christians for years and years, because there are many times where you listen to me say some very basic things. And I'm very thankful. Occasionally, I will get some folks that will roll their eyes and go, yes, we know that. Okay, I got it, got it. When you do say that, or if you think that, just think about what it is for the pastor who has read it and studied it and has probably taught it before and is saying it again. It's okay for us to remember the basics. I heard this story about Vince Lombardi, football coach, famous football coach. His team was doing very, very poorly. I mean, they were just falling apart. The first half of the football game was not something to remember. So back in the locker room, he picks up the pigskin, he holds it up, and he says, "This is a football." And that's where he began. Sometimes you have to go back to the basics. And it's okay to refresh yourself on the basics. And I pray this. I pray this for myself. As a person who studies the Word of God, who teaches the Word of God, I've prayed this prayer for years and years. Lord, let me never tire of your Word. Not because God's Word is tiring, But because me as a human, I can look at it and go, yeah, well, I know, I've read that already. So it doesn't apply anymore? It no longer has power? It only had power the first time? Oh, yeah, this is a book where you read it once and, whoa, wow, that's powerful. You read it again the next day? Nah, it doesn't have as much power. No, that is not true. And so what I'm saying to those that are more seasoned saints, thank you so much for your understanding, as I'm also asking you for your understanding. There are some things that I'm going to say that are very basic in our study of Genesis. There are some of you that are like, Jim, talk about the giants in Genesis chapter. Hey, Jim, talk about this little thing and that. And listen, there are so many things we can talk about. This study will not be an exhaustive study through Genesis, because there is no end to studying the book of Genesis. So at some point we will continue on, and you may go, oh, I wish he had talked about this or that or the other thing. Well, I would encourage you, study it. Study it. Dig into the Word of God. Get a study Bible. Look at references. If you need help on some references and what you can look at, I've got plenty of resources. Remember that library I talked about at pre-service? There's resources and references there too. Now, for those of you that are younger in the faith, everything in the Word of God is true. There's no apology for that statement. God does not apologize for that statement. Everything in the Word of God is true. It is the truth. And there is life in these words because it is God's own words to us. So before we begin, this book, Genesis, it's part of five books in the beginning of the Bible called the Pentateuch. You may have heard it by another name, the Torah. So when Jews describe the Torah, they're talking about the first five books that we have here in the Old Testament. This is history. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books are historical books. So as we are looking at this, we are going to go through 50 chapters. Genesis has 50 chapters. It's going to be a little while as we work our way verse by verse through it. Wait, Jim, when we get to those genealogies, you're going to read all the names in the genie. If you were here for Nehemiah, you know the answer to that question. The answer is yes. And you will hear me butcher half of these people's names. I'm going to try my best, okay? But we are going to read the Word of God. We're going to read all of it. I want you to be able to go through and say, yes, I've read through the book of Genesis. I don't necessarily understand everything in it. I need to reread it. I need to soak the Word of God into my heart. Who is Genesis written by? Well, if we're going to attribute it to a human being, then that would be Moses. Obviously, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Moses having penned it. When did Moses have time to write the first five books of the Bible? Well, there was a period of time, 40 years, you know, of wandering in the wilderness. You kind of have time. You have time to hear from the Lord, and you have time to consider and to write down. Now, Genesis does not, nowhere in Genesis here do you directly see the name of the author. Like, in the beginning, oh wait, this is Moses. As I continue, in the beginning, God, no, it's not like that. So Jim, how can you say then Moses is the one who wrote Genesis? Plenty of verses and references. I'm going to say this for the sake of the recording. They're not going to pop up on screen. Some of them will, though. Exodus 17:14, Deuteronomy 31:24, 1 Kings 2:3, Ezra 6:18, Nehemiah 13:1, Daniel 9:11-13, Malachi 4:4. You got all that? Okay, yeah, obviously not. Like I said, that's for the recording. There are some verses that I want you to see, and these are New Testament verses. Here's one from Mark, and it's Jesus speaking, and Jesus is referring, and Jesus is speaking of the historical books of the Bible. Mark 12:26. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush? Well, he's talking about the burning bush, and he's speaking of Moses, and Jesus references the historical books, the Pentateuch. In Luke, again, Jesus is sharing, and he's sharing the story, not the parable, about Lazarus and the rich man. And in Luke 16:29, as he's speaking, he says, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. How God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Jesus quotes Genesis. So Jesus believes Genesis and quotes Genesis and speaks about it as having been through Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament there. In John 1:17, we just finished the Gospel of John, but in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But here's one. Jesus believes that it is important for a believer, a Christian, to believe Genesis. Wait, you just made a connection between Jesus and Genesis and the importance of believing Genesis? Yes. Also in the Gospel of John. John 5:44-47. Jesus speaking. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not see glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And if you do not believe his writings, how do you believe my words? Jesus is saying, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, which Genesis is one of them, if you can't believe Genesis, then how can you even believe what I'm saying? You see, Genesis and what is being said in Genesis as fact is the basis, is a basis for our Christianity. There are things that we look back on in Genesis and say, yes, I accept that to be true, and I can build upon the things that are laid out in Genesis. Genesis, the word Genesis means beginning. It means beginning. And it is the beginning of so many things. The beginning of where we see God's love, God's provision. We see the beginning of where sin came into the world. We see marriage. We see so many aspects. We see human government. I've got a problem with the government. You want to know where it all started? Right here. It's in Genesis. It's in Genesis. And in it, we see the beginning of God's story of redemption. How even though we mess things up, God comes in. He sees that we have sinned and he makes a way to come back to him. Genesis is a book of hope. There are folks that look at the Old Testament and go, it's just a wrathful God who hates people. Could not be further from the truth. And I'm willing to invest over a year in showing, as we walk through this together, the Word of God. And you can see how much God cares for us. The story of Genesis is a story of redemption and love. Now, you know, Moses, he had lots of time in the wilderness, but he had something else as well. Not only did he have time, he had a tent of meeting that he would go to. And Joshua would sit outside the tent of meeting. And Moses would meet with God in this tent of meeting. What do you think Moses and God would talk about? I would love to know. Like, I would love to be a fly on the wall of that tent and, you know, just listen into what are Moses and God speaking of? Joshua's outside. He could no doubt hear some things that were happening. And even after Moses left, Joshua would stay up there at that tent of meeting. It was just such an important place where God met with Moses. Moses had with him the people of Israel as they had left Egypt, been freed from captivity. And he had all these people who had stories, resources. In God's sovereign nature, he prepared Moses to be exactly the right guy to take all the available records, all the available stories that people were telling. And he was able to take all of those and pen a history from Genesis all the way through the Pentateuch, all five books there. And you think about it, God chose Moses to be that man to write all these things down. And God would speak to Moses as to what to write down. Again, who's the author of the Bible? Well, it's God himself. The Holy Spirit has inspired. We know that. But the human being, Moses. There's a quote, it's a very long quote, and Christy, if you haven't got it up there, I'm totally okay with it, I can read it, but if you have, all right, sweet. This is Henry Morris. He is a founder of the Creation Research Society and the Institute for Creation Research, and he wrote this: "Thus, it is probable that the book of Genesis was written originally by actual eyewitnesses of the events reported therein. Probably the original narratives were recorded on tables of stone or clay, a common practice of early times, and then handed down from father to son, finally coming into the possession of Moses. Moses perhaps selected the appropriate sections for compilation, inserted his own editorial additions and comments, and provided smooth transitions from one document to the next, with the final result being the book of Genesis as we have received it." It's God working in and through all of it. My daughter, Jaya, asked me an awesome question, and she was, I think she was 4 at the time, or maybe 5. And she said, Dad, I said, yeah. So, who wrote Genesis? And I said, well, Moses, you know. I mean, God gave him the words, but Moses wrote it, you know. Well, how did he write it if he wasn't, I mean, who was there in the beginning? I go, just God. Well, then how does Moses know what happened? I go, that's a great question. And it's great. It's just for my 5-year-old daughter just going, wait, so if you weren't there, how do you know what happened? I go, well, somebody was there. God told him. I go, exactly. God told him. God told him what happened in the beginning. God told him all the things that happened, and Moses wrote them down. You see, the very first verse is such a key verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe that verse, then I believe the rest of the Bible is going to be a massive stumbling block for you. And if you do believe that verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did all of it. He created all of it out of nothing. He just created it. He did all of it. Then I don't believe anything else that you'll read in the Bible will be a challenge. Oh, wait a second. You see Jonah, a big fish, really? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, everything? That's not an issue. Wait. Jesus, you know, miraculously rose from the dead? God created everything. Jesus raising from the dead is not any too big. Is that too big for God? Really, the way we look at Genesis and the way we look at even the very beginning of the Bible determines, I believe, how we even look at God in our day-to-day life. It makes a huge difference. So I'm going to give you an outline. This is a broad outline and a well-used outline. In a lot of the commentaries and other pastors that I've looked at and the studies that have happened, this is a pretty common outline. So this is one that we're going to use as we go through it. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, are the origin of the universe, everything included, the world and all of it. And there's 4 great events that it talks about. So the 4 great events are Genesis 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 3 through 5, the fall. Genesis 6 through 9, the flood. Genesis 10 and 11, the tower of Babel. So the creation, fall, flood, tower. The first 11 chapters. So wait, you said there's 50 chapters though in Genesis, right? What about all the other 39 chapters? That's the origin of a nation through which God is going to show his redemptive power through the Hebrew people, through the nation of Israel. Chapters 12 through 50 are about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is important. In our society and in our day and age, how often does the nation of Israel come up in the news? And if you look on a map at how tiny this nation is, there's no human reason why it should still exist. All of its neighbors are larger and more powerful from a worldly point of view, and they have water on one side. All it would take is for their enemies to just kind of bulldoze them into the Mediterranean Sea and just call it good. Except that God is protecting them. A majority of the book of Genesis is about the Hebrew nation. And how that is the method through which God is going to bring redemption and salvation into the world. And he did, Jesus Christ. You know, the Romans couldn't destroy God's people. The Babylonians couldn't. The Persians couldn't. Let me just say this. In the 21st century, there's no nation on earth that can destroy Israel. There isn't. Historically, it hasn't happened, and it is not going to happen going forward because God has chosen them. Why? Because they're so great and so... No, not because they're so great. God sometimes uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And so maybe your perspective on what Israel is, where did that name Israel even come from? We're going to look at all of that. The origin of the Hebrew nation is in Genesis. So here's some key verses. Key verses, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to talk about this verse next Sunday and go into all of the implications of what that would mean in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. Talking about the serpent. And Genesis 3 is a very It's one of the saddest chapters in the Bible, if not thus personally for me, as you see sin enter the world. But right there in Genesis 3, even through all that sadness, there is a promise, and is the promise of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will bring, and between your seed and her seed, he will bruise you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. And the idea of, yes, Jesus afflicted and absolutely, you know, the sting of sin. Jesus bore the weight of sin on the cross, but Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. That was already prophesied and foretold in the third chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 3. And another verse that's huge, a key verse here in Genesis, is Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, as God is speaking to a man named Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis has some groundbreaking things in there. Now, as we come to the Word, we all have these assumptions. We all have a perspective that we come from. And I want to read you just I think it's so well said. We all have a disposition. We all come to the Word with a certain disposition. You can't say, oh, I'm coming to the Word and I'm totally neutral. Like, either way. Wait, you're totally neutral? Hold on. Do you believe there is a God or there isn't a God? Well, no, you have to pick. You have to pick. There is no neutral. There is no, oh, I'm like a blank sheet of paper. No, no, no. We all come to it. Some of us, it's based on our past. Maybe it's if you weren't raised in church, you're like, God was never a part of the discussion in my family. So now you're saying that everything in the Word is true. Everything in the Bible is true. And I say, yes, it is. Wait. You're saying that all of it is true. The whole created thing, the whole, you know, God working through Israel thing, all of that is true. Yes. And here's what I say. Everybody believes something. Everybody believes something. Well, no, I'm an atheist. Then you believe that there is no God. You believe something. Everybody believes something. What do you believe? What is it that you believe? So the book of Genesis right here, this is the basis of our Christian faith. And no person operates without bias. So here's some of the predispositions that we have. As we come to the Word of God, as we're coming to this book, we believe that God's Word is true. We believe that God's Word, that God exists. In here, well, Jim, where is God giving proof that He exists? He's totally confident that He exists. So there is no huge, well, here I am to prove to you that I am here. No, He just starts talking. God is not confused about His existence. So if you look at it and go, well, where's all the proof about God's existence? Well, God has shown Himself in many ways. But if you're looking for where's the passage and verse where God proves, you know, how He exists and how all that works. When you come to the Bible, what you believe, and this is from this book by Henry Morris called The Book of Beginnings. What you believe determines how you think. Do you believe that there's a God? Then it affects how you think. You don't believe that there's a God? It affects how you think. You're not sure? It affects how you think. What you think dictates what you will do in your life. And what you do in your life will dominate your life. So what you do is determined on what you think, and what you think is determined on what you believe. What do you believe? What do you believe? Very clearly and plainly, God is not confused about His existence. He is an all-powerful, all-knowing God. And so when we look at Genesis, and we look at even Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, people will then ask, wait a second. Jim, I hope you answer a few questions that people have, you know, like, who created God? Yeah. So we as humans, we look at things, and everything that we see has a beginning, and from our worldly perspective, and has some ending, some finality. And what we do is then we take God and we go, well, God, you have to fit into our understanding. When you're in class, in math class, the thing that blew me away in math class or geometry was when they first showed me what a line was. Not a line segment, but a line. And it was just a line, but the thing is they had something that, the thing that blew my mind was the two arrows on both sides. How far do those arrows go? They never end. They're
infinite. Infinite.
You know, and he just... I don't think I heard the teacher for the rest of that thing. Because I was... No, I was stuck going... I was lost. I was lost as those arrows went out. And I thought, infinite. Now, there's certain concepts where you go, okay, infinity, it goes forever. But do I understand it? No. And neither does any human being. So there's something that we get, there's a concept of, but that in the detail of understanding it, it's beyond us. It's already beyond us. That was like beginning early math, like, you know, that was just, once I was like line segment, put a dot here and a dot here, whew, I can handle that. I can handle that because I can see where it starts and I can see where it ends. See, that's the problem that people have with God is as they go, wait, God's infinite in both directions. Wait, so how long has he been? You don't use the word long when you talk about infinite. Time is not a factor. Wait, are we going to be in heaven for a long time? Time is not a factor in heaven. Okay, I can't even think about that. Exactly. God created time. He's not ruled by it. God created the universe. He's not ruled by it, nor can the universe contain him. God is bigger than us. And God did not require anybody to create him. He has always been. And in the word, he clearly states that he has always been from everlasting, infinite arrow in one direction, to everlasting, infinite arrow in the other direction. It is that God who did not need to be created, who has always existed, speaking into time and speaking into our life and our world, saying, I am God. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. The implications of Genesis are huge, huge. God's ways are higher than our ways. I heard this for people that go, well, who created God? What they want to do is take God and make him understandable fully in their mind. They want to take an infinite God and go, can we squeeze him in between like the two dots that I can comprehend? Can we put him in there? I heard this. I'm sorry. I don't know who to attribute this quote to, but here's the quote. Any God that is small enough to fully understand is too small to worship. Any God that is small enough to fully understand is too small to worship. Because what that means is you're bigger than God because you can fully comprehend him. Let me just say right here, I cannot fully comprehend God. In fact, for all of eternity, remember, it's not an issue of time. For all of eternity, we will be discovering who God is. Instant by instant, a new discovery of who he is. You know those aha moments you get where you go, oh, I just learned something new. Oh, I just found something out. Heaven is an eternity, no end. Of having those moments, and it's about God and how much he loves you. From instant to instant, oh, he loves me with, oh, he loves... An eternity, never ending, of discovering who God is. Woo! Yeah. Seriously, right? How awesome, thank you, Daryl, how awesome is that? And so for us to look at the two dots that we have on our line of life and go, well, I'm going to fully comprehend God within these two. No, you're not. No, you're not. Have some humility. I mean, be honest with yourself. You can't comprehend him. So there are things that he will say that will just blow our minds, but it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that we're too small to get it. Oh, but see that, ooh, Jim, you're wounding me because you're making me feel like I don't know everything. I'm just telling you the truth. We don't know everything. The Bible is more than just a book. It's a library of books. And it has so many forms of writing and literature in it. And so I want you to know this too. As we start Genesis, how do we look at it? We look at Genesis literally. Literally. Why not start there? How about we just read it for what it says? How about we start there? Well, Jim, so you take the entire Bible literally? Well, here's the thing. The Bible is broken up in different sections. Some are poetry, some are historic, some are prophetic. So let's look at a verse. Here's one, Psalm 6:6. This is David writing, and he was having one of those nights, and it was rough. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. Now, does it literally mean that, oh, I'm crying so much, I have to swim out of my bed because it's flooded? No. So when we look at a passage like this, we understand that he didn't literally mean that he cried and flooded his entire bed at night. It's a poetic form of he was weeping and sad, and it was such an emotional thing. So we look at the Bible based on its context. Genesis and the first five books here are historical. They're not meant to be poetic. They're historical. So we read them as history. How important is it to believe God for his word and to believe it literally? Because if you don't believe the word of God literally, if you don't believe that what he said is true, then here's what you're going to put your faith in. Some person that's going to tell you what it really means. And we see people that fall into that trap all the time. Oh, in the beginning God created? Well, no, it's not created. I mean, let's not look at the word bara and all that stuff. No, what he meant was, you know, God kind of made it happen. I mean, there was a bang. And, you know, I mean, created, we can exchange word created for evolved. You know, God evolved the heavens and the... By the way, those last two sentences are totally false. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that's what some people can do. They can look at it and go, well, I can't, with my two little dots on this line, this infinite line, I can't comprehend it. So let me modify the word of God to fit my No. No, we're not doing that. We're going to read it for what it says. And it is a method of faith of, do we believe God for what he says? Otherwise, you're going to believe whoever it is that's telling you what it really means. So, Christian, be wise. Look into the word for yourself. Ask questions. Be inquisitive, because God is not afraid of our questions. Lord, what about the dinosaurs? Oh, yeah, they're in there. We'll talk about them. We'll talk about the dinosaurs. You know, well, wait a second. So then, who is Cain's wife? We'll talk about that as well. That's going to be in there. Well, wait a second. You know, so evolution isn't, no, but wait, we'll talk about it. It's in there. There's no fear about talking about science. There's no fear about talking about truth. God's word will speak truth to us, but it depends on where you're starting. Do you start off with the fact that there is a God and that he made everything? Or are you starting off with that there is no God? Because here's the thing. For an atheist believes that nothing created everything. What created everything? Nothing. There's no God. So nothing created everything. All right. I'm going to choose to believe that God created everything. And people call Christians crazy? Listen, I believe something created something as opposed to nothing creating everything. The word of God is, it's important that we believe it to be true. Psalm 119, 126 through 128. For the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. I think the key was in that last part there. Therefore, I consider all of your precepts to be right. The psalmist going, I believe everything that you say, God, to be right. Do you believe that what God is saying is right? I'll take it even more. Do you believe everything that God has said to be right? That's a big statement, but it determines how you live your life. Because if you don't believe everything that God said is right and true, that he doesn't know what he's doing, then you will at some point go, God, I'm going to take the steering wheel of life and I got this, because I don't think you actually know what you mean on that. I got it. I'm good. I don't think you know what you mean when it comes to relationships or finances or how I feel right now. Or I'm going to take the steering wheel from you, God. I got it. I'm going to drive it. I got my life here. How we look at the word of God determines what we will do in our life. So let me read you a list of things here. When the Bible gives us history, it is right and true. The events are actually what happened as it is described. When the Bible gives us poetry, it is right and true. The feeling and experiences are real for the writer and they ring true to human beings. When the Bible gives us prophecy, it is right and true. The events described will come to pass just as it was written. When the Bible gives us instruction, it is right and true. It truly does tell us the will of God and the best way to live life. When the Bible tells us about God, it is right and true. It reveals to us the nature and the heart of God, the mind of God, as much as we as humans can comprehend Him. Did you notice the common thread there? Right and true. God is right and true, and His Word is right and true. So as we come to Genesis and as we approach it, that is the way that we are going to look at it. I have one more quote here from Henry Morris. How do you interpret Genesis? How do you interpret Genesis chapter 1 here? His quote, "The only proper way to interpret Genesis 1 is not to interpret it at all. That is, we accept the fact that it was meant to say exactly what it says." I have had folks that go, "Well, you're just so naive. I can't believe that you would believe this fantasy or this whole thing." And there's some people that go, "Well, Genesis, it's not really meant to be literal. It's more like this idea." Okay, wait. So if that's just an idea, and if we're going to write there in the very first chapter of the Bible, go, "Well, no, this isn't, come on now, this isn't real." So then what makes you put any weight behind the words of Jesus? "Oh, well, when Jesus said this, I mean, it's not, you know, that's not what he meant." "Oh, well, what about, you know, when we get to the, you know, Pauline epistles here and we read, you know, okay, let's look at Ephesians here. Oh, well, walking in love, well, yeah, but that's not what it really means." If you start to compromise and undermine the Word of God at one point, that will spread through all the Word of God. So either Genesis is true and the Bible is true, or Genesis is not true and the Bible is not true. We have to make that determination. It doesn't need us to interpret it as much as we just need to read it for what it says. I encourage you in this week, read Genesis 1 and 2. Just read it. Just read it. Let it soak into you. And as you're going through work and you're talking with people, don't be surprised as God brings His Word back to you. And you're going to notice some amazing things, even the order of things that are created. Maybe you grew up, I mean, I grew up and I love science. I was that geeky kid that would go to the library and I would pull out the science magazines and I would read through them to find out the latest discoveries. I would pull out the astronomy magazines and look through them. I just loved how big the universe was. And as I was growing up, you know, you grow up and you hear a lot of things of, well, yeah, you know, evolution and it all just kind of all came about. You know, you go, "Dinosaurs." "Well, what dinosaurs?" "What do you mean, what dinosaurs?" "I went to the museum. I saw the bones, right? I saw the bones of dinosaurs." And for the longest time, I'm like, how do dinosaurs fit into here? And there was this lack of understanding. Wait, how does the world that I see, how does the Bible explain those things? I remember it. It was a summer. I was maybe 13, 14 years old, and a pastor was sharing, and he said, "Hey, let's go look at the book of Job, and I want to show you a dinosaur." And I was like, "What?" And he started going, I'm like, "Are you kidding?" And he started describing it. And I thought, "Oh." And then I started looking through it, and I'm going, wait, the world that I live in is explained in the Bible. For me, I can remember the moment, because all of a sudden there was a pastor who took some science and history and said, there's no conflict between that and the Bible. The Bible actually explains it. Oh, oh. From that moment, I mean, I've been mocked and laughed at. I remember in college, I did a speech on why the Bible is true. And yeah, college, that was a lot of fun. It was a, you know, and it was an aerospace college, and so you got a lot of these engineers and technical people and whatnot, and they're just like, "Do you really believe, you know, the Bible to be true?" And I'm like, "Absolutely." And I remember the look that they gave me, but here's the thing, I didn't care. I didn't care. Because God had given me a peace in my heart that His Word is true. There's a song that's out, it's one of those songs that's gotten stuck in my head. I've been singing it I'm not going to sing it for you because that'd be bad. But the words have been in my head here. It's a song called "Beyond Me," and it's by Toby Mac. And I wanted to put just a few lyrics of it up there because it's been resonating with me as I've been studying through Genesis, is that God is so much beyond me. Why would God do that? Why would God bring situations beyond me into my life? Well, here's some of the lyrics. "That you gave me the stars, put them out of my reach, called me to waters a little too deep. Oh, I've never been so aware of my need. You keep making me see that it's way beyond me. Yeah, it's out of my league. It's way beyond me." And then another line in the song. "You take me to a place where I know I need you, straight to the depths that I can't handle on my own. And the Lord, I know I need you. So take me to your great unknown. It's unknown for me, but for God, He knows exactly all of it. In your life, where you are today, there's situations in your life that are beyond you. I want you to have this peace that an infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God can handle your issue. The concern that you have, the thing what do I do with this? I mentioned this before we started, that in the prayer requests over the last 2 weeks in our church, fear has been a huge part of the prayers. I don't know what's going to happen here with family. I don't know what's going to happen with finances. I don't know what's going to happen with my health. Or maybe the biggest one or one that kind of covers the whole thing is, I'm afraid that I'm going to fail. Just think about that one for just a moment. The fear of failure and how that can rule our lives. I just don't want to mess up. I just don't want to do the wrong thing. I just don't want... So you know what we do? We do nothing. And we pull in so much because we're so afraid. An infinite, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God is bigger than whatever it is that you're afraid of. And He wants to meet you in that place. As worship team, why don't you come on up? We're going to remember Jesus in communion. But as they're coming up, please listen in here. Paul, when he wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, Timothy had challenges and Timothy would get intimidated. And in this intimidation here and in this thing, Paul spoke directly to this young man's heart about the fear that he was facing. And I'm going to say this, because the Bible is true and it is right, then the verses that we're about to see are true and right, and they speak into each one of our lives. Here it is, Paul writing to this young man about his fears. 2 Timothy 1:6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, because God's done that, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with His holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." And look at this, "which was given to us in Christ Jesus," when? "Before time began." Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, that's the beginning of time and space. That is not before. What was before that? God. God's plan and purpose for you existed before there was a Genesis 1:1. God didn't just come up through, this person's born. He's born. She's born. Better come up with a plan for their life. A good one. God's had the plan for your life before there was time. In eternity past, He knew what He wanted to do in and through your life. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of what you don't know, because you have a God who knows everything. Well, that was we didn't really talk about Genesis much. I mean, I know we read the whole chapter of 1, but did we? Is that chapter 1? Oh, no, that's not chapter 1. We're going to get into Genesis 1:1 and look at some details. We'll have some fun space pictures, and we'll look at stars, and we'll talk light years, and we'll talk about creation and all of that good stuff. And there's no shying away or being afraid, because God knows exactly what He's doing, and He wants us to understand all that He has done. As we stand up and sing a closing song, I just want to read you this passage, and it's just powerful. So why don't we stand up, church, and here it is. This is Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold. They're sweeter than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward." Church, this week I pray that you get into His Word and that you read it for yourself. And in it that you would find joy and life and truth. And that the fear that you may sense and feel gets displaced by God's power, His love, and He gives you a sound mind. Amen? Amen.